Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Romans chapter 1. Everybody doing well?
Yes.
Still love me?
Yes.
Let's have some fun. All right, Romans chapter 1. Let's read the text for today. Let's just put it out there so you guys know what we're talking about. Parents, if you have kids in here, you might want to check them into children's ministry today. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 24. Here's what it says. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Man, this is good news, huh? Good stuff, man. This is just so much joy in today's text. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. It just keeps getting better. They deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Shall we pray? Is that a good idea? Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your truth. And this morning, we submit and we surrender to your truth. Not what we want to be true, but what we know is true. And so I pray that you do a work here. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Protect us and also confront us wherever we are at and bring us closer to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, so a couple things. Let's get this part. I feel like everybody is going to be very attentive today. Like, you're with me for some reason. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the topic at hand. But this morning, I got here really early. I have practiced this sermon more than ever. I think I practiced this sermon 7 times because I'm like, I don't want to go viral on YouTube. That's just the thing. I don't want it out there that Rob said something stupid and we made it viral. So in case we did, I wore my favorite shirt. And so with that... this morning I got up and I was reading my Bible study. I've got a 1-year plan, and for whatever reason, today I'm in 2 Kings. And 2 Kings chapter 6 has the weirdest story, just weird story. There's a story where there's a famine in Israel, and they have no food. So 2 moms get together and they make a deal. They're like, hey, we're so hungry. You know what we're going to have for dinner tonight? My son. We're going to eat my boy. If that's the case with us, we're in trouble. There's not a lot of meat on those bones here in the front row, so we're going to starve. And so he's like, hey, we're gonna eat my son tonight. Tomorrow night, it's your son. And I'm like, well, you know, I could have preached on that. That would have been a little bit more awkward than what I'm going to preach on today. Why can't we go with that text? So there's my one joke for the day, ladies and gentlemen. That was it. That's all I've got, okay? Visitors, if this is your first time visiting with us, thank you for coming on this abnormal Sunday. We appreciate it. And let me tell you, if somebody brought you today, let me let you in behind the scenes. That's awkward. If somebody brought you here today, let me let you in behind the curtain, behind the scenes on how things are. People bring people, and they ask of me 2 things when they bring guests, such as our young man in the very front row. When they bring a guest, you want 2 things of me. The person that brought you wants 2 things of me. Number 1, do not suck. Don't stink. I should have said stink. I'm sorry. Do not stink. Do not be terrible. So I'll do my best. I'll do my best to not be terrible. Number 2, they don't want me to talk about money. Your wish is my command. I will not talk about money today. You're welcome. You are so welcome. But I will talk about something that will leave a much more impressionable mark, and they'll walk away from here going, do they talk about that every single week? Yes. This is the only thing we've talked about, we'll ever talk about. Matter of fact, this is the first time I've ever spoken on it. Who knows when we'll speak on it again. But we're going to go in Romans. Here's what we're doing. We are in a series on the book of Romans. Today, guys, it's a big day. We finished chapter 1 today. We're going to make it through 1 whole chapter out of 16. And so we've got 15 more to go over the course of the next year. But we are walking through the book of Romans together. And what it is doing for me is it's forcing me to not allow me to skip over any text that I'm like, boy, this is uncomfortable. I don't want to touch on this one. Let's just go to the ones that I like and the ones that bring joy and passion and can follow Charlotte singing that beautiful song, and then we just keep that momentum going. And instead, I've got to preach every single text. It's the full counsel of God. We can't avoid those things that are uncomfortable for us because it's still God's word. So we need to address these things. So this is what this is doing. Now, a couple of ground rules as we start, because you're all wondering, where is he going to go with this? I hope I got you on the edge of your seats, keep you awake with the air conditioning. So here's a couple of ground rules for this. Number one, the whole motive has not changed in what we do every single week. Our intention today is bring glory to Jesus, period. That's it. We're not trying to defend a political stance. We're not trying to go right wing or left wing, liberal or conservative. Not, I could care less about that. I could care less how you vote. I could care less what government does. Today we talk about the truth of Scripture, period, so that we can glorify Jesus. That's it. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. So I'm not going to argue from a political stance. I am not going to tell you who to vote for. I could care less about that, okay? Today it's about the truth of God's word so that Jesus can be glorified. Number two, the second ground rule that you need to understand is that today is all about the Bible. Like what we are going to do, we are not arguing today whether or not the Bible is true. The assumption, the baseline assumption of today's talk is that, yes, the Bible is true and it's inerrant, meaning it's without error. This is God's word to us. This is his word, not our opinion. This is God's word. So we're not going to go from a perspective of culture arguing whether or not the Bible is still relevant or if the Bible is still true. That's for another day. That's for a different topic. Today, we are under the assumption that the Bible is true, that it is the absolute word of God, and that we cannot deny that. So we are going from a biblical perspective. So please understand that. That is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important. As we go through this, I'm not trying to give opinion. I'm not trying to debate culture. I am just going to show what the Word of God says about this topic, the specific topic. And you need to understand that in this text is not about homosexuality being the sin. And it's all, you know what the truth is? This whole topic, this whole chapter is not about homosexuality. Unfortunately, we have made it all about one topic. Do you know what this chapter is about? It's about suppression of the truth. And then there's examples of what that looks like. And he gives a whole bunch of them because there's this one where we only hear the homosexual part because it's like, whoa, that's shocking. But then we kind of tune out for the rest of the list. And Paul puts the rest of the list in there to make you go, oh, by the way, if you're pointing fingers and judging and think that you're really cool because you don't struggle with this one particular area, let me know how you do with the rest of this list because we all identify with one of those. Okay, so before you get on your high horse, by the way, chapter 2 is going to kick you off that high horse. So if you're feeling pretty good about your spirituality and your righteousness, your self-righteousness, don't worry. Chapter 2 is coming. You won't feel so good anymore. So chapters 1 through 3 are to let us know in our flesh how much we go against God, how much our desires are against God, how much we suppress the truth. So remember, last week, verses 18 through 23 was all about man is without excuse because what we have done in our lives is we have suppressed what is true. There is absolute truth. There is God's truth. And what mankind has done is we've said, you know what? That truth doesn't really jive with me. It doesn't gel with me. I don't really connect with that truth. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather do the truth over here, even though I know it's not really true. But I'll feel better about myself if I suppress what is true, pretend that it's not true, and do my own thing. Okay? So that's the context for everything that we're going to talk about, is that we are suppressing truth. All of us suppress truth, and we say we want to do our own thing, and God's like, stop suppressing truth. So this entire chapter is about the suppression of truth. So where do we begin? Where do we begin? Are we going to be angry? Are we going to yell? Here's where I want to begin. I want to begin with the church. Before we can jump into the text and talk about truth, let's talk about the truth of how the church has treated a certain community and ostracized and shut our doors and repelled and not welcomed the homosexual community to our table. Can we start there? And let's start with me. Let's make it personal, and then you can do your own thing and figure out what you have done or if you have harmed the Jesus' name in any way. Here's what I want to start with, a story. I like sharing stories about myself. I really do. It's an ego trip for me to come up here and say, this is how bad I stink. The story I have today, I did not want to tell. I'm ashamed of this story. This is probably one of the most embarrassing stories of my entire life. Go back with me to 1989. How many of you guys were still alive in 1989? Or still alive? That's weird. How many of you guys were born in 1989? You can remember 1989. 1989, I was 15 years old. So my daughter turned 16 next week. So I was her age. 1989, our church used to do these youth rallies where we'd get together with other youth groups in our district is because we were a small town, small church. And so once a year, we would do these youth rallies where all these youth groups would get together, and we would pull our resources together, and we would do a youth night where a guest speaker would come in, a band would play, all of that. Truthfully, for us as teenagers, it was, hey, maybe they have cute girls in their youth group, and I mean, I'm kind of bored of all the girls in mine, so let's find some honeys from some other groups. That's just kind of how we rolled. It never worked, because I wasn't a honey myself, so there was nothing for me to do. And so here we got these youth groups together, and I remember this one particular night. It was in the, I don't even know what city it was in. It was in a no-name, I mean, I'm in Midland, Michigan. There's not much around, and so we're out in the country. I don't remember who preached. I don't remember what they preached on. I don't remember what songs we sang. I remember the building. It was like a white chapel. It was like a really pretty white chapel out in the middle of nowhere. And I also remember what was in the lobby, because in the lobby of this youth event was a merchandise table. It had to be at every youth event. That's how youth groups supported themselves. Let's sell junk for really high costs, have the teenagers and their moms and dads, or do car washes and raise $100, and that will buy some pizza for later. So that's what they had. So out in their lobby, they had the CDs. I mean, CDs had just, they were kind of cool then. And so they had CDs, DC Talk, Newsboys, Petra, Carmen, right? Ray Bolts, all the usual. And so they're all out there. You could buy their CDs. You could buy Christian paraphernalia. There were rings. There were magnets. You remember the magnets and the stickers back in the day with the Christian fish to show that you were a Christian, and you would put it on the back of your car. To show that you really loved the Bible, you'd get the fish with the Greek letters in the middle that you couldn't even read, but you're like, yeah, I know Greek because it's on my fish sticker. You have no idea what it said. So you had all that. And then they had the T-shirts. Remember T-shirts? How many of you guys, be truthful, how many of you guys owned a Lord's Gym T-shirt at some point in your life? Nobody. How many of you guys know, Chris, of course you did. You look like the Lord's Gym guy. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about with the Lord's Gym T-shirt? So it's like Jesus like doing a push-up with the cross on his back. It's the Lord's Gym. I work out at the Lord's Gym. This is what I do. So I'm pretty hardcore. So power team ripping phone books and Lord's Gym T-shirts. So there's these T-shirts. Man, my heart is racing right now because I hate this part of my sermon because it's humiliating. It's dreadful. Because there's these T-shirts out there. They have the Lord's Gym T-shirt. And next to the Lord's Gym T-shirt, there's this T-shirt. And I'm not going to describe what it was. I'm just going to say it was incredibly, incredibly bigoted, incredibly anti-gay. And it not only tore down gay people, it mocked them and it humiliated them. And it was shameful and it was dreadful. And I bought it. And I bought one. Not only did I buy it, but I wore it. You know how teenagers, especially middle schoolers, they find their favorite shirt and they wear it all the time. Do you have that favorite shirt? No, just me. It's my favorite shirt. I'll wear this all the time. So teenagers do that. This became my favorite shirt. And I did not have the courage to wear it to school, my public school, but I had courage to wear it to church. And I would wear it every freaking Wednesday night to youth group. And I would wear it on Sunday mornings to church. I'm looking back on it, and believe me, not everybody in my church responded this way. There are people who responded this way. Think about how we would respond if somebody wore that shirt here today compared to what it was like in 1989. In 1989, I wear that shirt, and it wasn't even a quiet neutrality to this shirt. It was people coming up and laughing at the shirt. It was people coming up commending me for having the courage to wear this shirt. And all the while, this shirt is telling those that might be struggling with homosexuality or trying to figure out who they are, it's telling them, you're not welcome here at this church. And it's telling them, as you read this shirt, not only you're not welcome at our table, but Jesus isn't welcoming you to his table either. And so I at a church where I am proud of this thing, and people are proud of me for wearing it. And this whole time, I'm doing the exact opposite of what Jesus would do. So as we look at the stories of Jesus throughout the New Testament, who is it that Jesus hangs out with? It's the marginalized. It's the oppressed. It's the hurting. It's the broken. It's the sinners. It's the sick. It's the lady caught in the act of adultery. It's the lady at the well. It's the leper. It's the poor. It's the tax collector and the sinners who just have bad reputations. And Jesus goes after them. And we live in a day where what the gay community thinks about the church is what they experience at their parades when people show up with their God hates horrible names. God hates you. God hates you. God hates you. And first of all, God doesn't hate anybody. But if he did, biblically, I would assume that it's the one holding the sign. Because in the New Testament, every time Jesus confronts somebody, he's not confronting the person that's caught in their sin or doing something and struggling with something. He confronts those that are judging those that are doing it, and he goes after them hard. So before we get anywhere with what this scripture says, church, we have a job to do, and it's to repent. It is to repent because we have hurt people, and we have hurt them hard in the name of truth. But it's been our truth. It hasn't been Jesus' truth. It's our truth. It's what we want. We're like, you're not welcome at my table. This is my table. Ladies and gentlemen, it ain't your table. This is Jesus' table. And Jesus' table is I welcome everybody. And as a matter of fact, I'm reserving a seat for those ones that you are saying you have no place here. So I start with this, and I wrote it out because I don't want to screw it up. I am sorry. As a church and as a human, I am sorry, and I mean it. I'm sorry for hating. I'm sorry for not extending grace to you. I'm sorry for shutting a door to you. I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry for not loving you the way Jesus did. Now, this is important. We need to remember that it's people who hurt people. And people can hurt people against truth all the time. We can say things and think things and believe things and harness things in our soul, say horrible things about people because they're different than us. We can do all of these things and hurt people. But I want all of you who have been hurt to understand this, that that is people, not God. That is not how God feels about you. So people representing Jesus or cheering the name of Jesus who have hurt you and harmed you don't necessarily reflect God. And also we need to understand this, that even if people are presenting this version of truth and you're buying into it, you need to understand that no matter what, we are still accountable to what is true. Even if we've been hurt by anti-truth or a twisted, perverted version of the truth, we are still responsible for what is true. We are not excused from what is true. Now, this entire chapter from 18 on is not about homosexuality. It's not about greed or maliciousness. It's about truth. There's one truth, and this is what Paul's saying. It's like what we have done is we have suppressed the truth because we don't like it. And we don't like it because there's all these other things over here that conflict with what is true. These things over here that we want to do or we want to think, but they're like, they're not in agreement with what the scriptures say are true. They're not in agreement with Jesus. They're not in agreement. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to suppress it and I'm going to live my own way. And what does Jesus have to say about that? What does Paul have to say about this? Now, before we jump into the text, I want to talk to us about kind of what the Bible is going to say is true. What is the truth in this particular area, in the area of sexual relationships, what is actually true? Where do we go? Where do we start? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, and you're like, oh, great, I've heard this one before, right? I know what goes on here. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, okay? So I know what you're going to say. Let's go back to Genesis 1, and let me show you something. Genesis chapter 1, God gives the very first commandment of the Bible. You know this commandment, right? All you married people, this is like my favorite commandment. You should be laughing. It's funny stuff, right? Genesis chapter 1, the best commandment in the whole Bible. I can't believe I gave that sinister look. That was creepy. And God blessed them. God, husbands, try this one on your wife. God blessed them, Adam and Eve. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That should be a Hallmark card. Like, hey, be fruitful and multiply. Honey, God commanded it. It's the very first thing. So right away, he establishes this relationship between Adam and Eve as husband and wife. But in Genesis 2, he goes a little further. And this is what he says, really interesting stuff. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You've heard this before, right? You've heard this text. What's the big deal? What does this have to do with our topic at hand? I'm so glad you asked. You shall leave your father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, so they've got parts that unite, and I get that. No, I want you to notice something a little bit different. You shall leave your father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. What did Adam and Eve not have that everybody else ever has had? Parents. Moms and dads. They had a heavenly father. And God comes, and he says to Adam and Eve, or specifically to Adam, you shall leave your father and mother, and the two shall become... Why would he tell Adam that he doesn't have a mama? He doesn't have a daddy. Because what God is doing right here in Adam and Eve is he's setting a standard. He's like, this is the principle from this day forward. This is not just for you, Adam and Eve. This isn't just for you. You don't even have parents. You have me. That's all you've got. From this day forward, a man will leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. What he is doing from the very beginning, what God is doing from the very beginning of Scripture, is putting in place, this is what a relationship looks like, an intimate sexual relationship looks like. One man, one woman in the confines of marriage. Now, here's what's going on before anybody gets on your high horse. What that means is anything outside of that, any sexual intimacy outside of that demonstration, outside of that order is sexual sin. Anything. We're like, oh, homosexuality, it's the worst. It's the, okay, you are going to fall so hard off your horse if you think this is it. Because this includes everything. I won't make you raise your hands, all you people in here that struggle with pornography, but this is talking to you. All of you that might have had sex before you were married. Or you're having sex with the wrong person while you are married. Orgies, homosexuality, anything outside of this framework of marriage between one man and one woman, that is against God's order. So this is where it starts. This is what the truth is. This is the truth. And then what we're going to find in Scripture is anything that represses that truth and discovers our own truth is simply what Paul is talking about here. This is where we get in trouble. This is where we get in trouble. And we talked about this last week. What Paul is saying here, this is where it gets scary. It's like the wrath of God is going to come on those who suppress truth. I don't want God's wrath. Last week we were talking about what is God's wrath. Well, it's his revulsion to sin. It's revulsion to things that are contrary to his holiness. But what does it look like? What does that look like? We're like, oh, I know what it looks like. I watch Christian television. I know exactly what it looks like. This is the wrath of God against. Apparently, God's wrath only comes against those that are homosexual because that's what we hear all over the Christian news. I'm just going to out all Christians today. Is that okay? All right, so this is what we say. Okay, there's homosexuality, so here's how God's wrath is going to be displayed. In hurricanes and earthquakes in Florida and in California, because that's where the most gay people are. So God's going to send earthquakes, and he's going to send hurricanes, and he's going to keep judging you and tormenting you until that stuff is gone. I'm like, okay, all right, I'll let you think that. I'm not sure that's necessarily biblical, but I'll let you think that. But I'm going to go with what God says in Romans chapter 1 of what his wrath looks like when anyone suppresses the truth. Not just gay people, straight people and people who struggle with everything else. When you suppress the truth, here's what God says my wrath looks like. And it's horrible. You ready for this? It's horrible. God's wrath is, this is what you want? Have at it. There's the wrath of God. Isn't that weird? It's like, I know I've used this song like 57 times in my text or in my sermons, but it's so appropriate. You know what I'm going? Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. And like, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. What do you want? This is what I want. He's like, well, that's contrary to me. It's like, it's really what I really, really want. He's like, this is what you really, really need, but this is what I really, really want, right? And so we're back and forth on what we need versus what we want. And then we choose what we want. And God says, I'm going to give my wrath to you. Hurricanes, earthquakes. We're going to get just the fire of God falling from heaven. No, God says, oh, that's what you want? Okay. It's all yours. That's an awesome deal. On the surface. Really, God? Whatever I want. I go down this path. You're cool with it? You're going to... Well, it's like, yeah, but there's like stipulations to this, of course. If you go down that path and that's where you're going to lie and that's what you're going to trust in for your truth, that you will trust in that thing for your truth for everything. Meaning, if I am your provision in truth, if you will trust in me and I will be your provision in truth, then this new thing that you're trusting as truth now needs to be your provision. It needs to be your provider. You will rely on this for your provision. You can no longer rely on me. And oh, by the way, if you relied on me for your salvation, your eternal salvation, this new thing now needs to do that for you. And here's a little cliff note to all of that. It does not qualify to do that. Only God can do that. So God's turning you over to the truth that you want to receive, saying, have at it, but understand that it cannot do what I can do. So you want to be identified with that? Okay, I'll let you go, but you know I love you. You know, and next week we'll talk about the prodigal son because there's some amazing stuff, some amazing parallels in this. I will let you go because this is what you want. But understand, this breaks my heart because I want you to not suppress truth. I want you to not suppress truth. I want you to understand what this is all about. And so what we are doing with this topic of homosexuality, because in it, I mean, yes, it's a list of sins and list of things that we all struggle with. But in this particular text, Paul gives a really expansive view of this when he says, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. In other words, being let go into their ways. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, today, and I reorganized this 57 different ways. I'm like, how do we approach this? What do we do? So, like I said, we're going from a biblical standpoint where this is what the Bible says. And we believe the Bible to be inerrant, without error. We believe it to be God's word, God's spoken word. Okay? So we're not going to argue any other way. We're going to argue from Scripture. And what I decided to do was to give 4 points that culture would suggest are biblically true about homosexuality, saying, hey, this is how I can defend homosexuality from the position of the Bible. Okay? So we're not defending it from culture. We're saying there are those that would say, hey, let's open the Bible and prove that the Bible, that God is actually for homosexuality. And that's where I'm going to come from today. I'm going to come from a position that says, what is true about Scripture? What does God actually say about Scripture when it comes to this particular topic? Okay? So there's 4 things, and some of them are weaker than others. Some of them are more strong than others. The first one is, what does it mean to be natural? What is the natural tendency that we're talking about in Romans chapter 1? Men were doing what was contrary to nature. Women were doing what was contrary to nature. Okay, so women were sleeping with women, that was contrary to nature. Men were sleeping with men, contrary to nature. Now, what some would advocate would be like, well, I get this text, but I want you to understand that what comes natural to me is attraction to the same sex. Like, this is what's natural to me. So actually, I fit well in this particular passage because this comes natural to me. I am naturally attracted to them, so I'm excused, so I'm okay, which I would get if that's what this text meant. And if we are doing what a lot of Christians do, where we say, this text, let's just take it completely out of context, let's ignore everything else that's behind this, let's just say this is about homosexuality and God hates gay people, that can't go viral. Do not take that out of context and say that that's what I said. That's not what I said. If that's what we are saying in all of this, then we are missing the entire passage and what this entire passage is all about. What this is saying in this is that it's not about what comes naturally to you. It's what is natural to God. It's talking about God's nature, not man's nature. This is very, very important. This is talking clearly about God's nature. It looks like it might be man's nature if we're just reading the verse that we just read. But if we go back to what this is all about suppressing the truth, we understand that it's talking about God. It's talking about what is God's truth. This is God's truth, God's truth, God's truth. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, one man, one woman, confines of marriage. This is what it's all about. This is who he is. This is who his nature is. And now we get to Romans chapter 1, and Paul says, now there are men doing this and women doing this, which are contrary not to their nature, and their nature being their flesh and their selfish ambitions, the things that God will ultimately turn us over to, but is contrary to God's nature. God's nature. Now think about this for a minute, and we've talked about similar things before. What if truth was relative? What if truth was relative, where what comes naturally to you is true and what comes naturally to me is true, even though we understand that in our lives, we are going to go against truth a lot. You guys all confessed that just a minute ago. We fit in that list somewhere. What if we all had our own truth? Well, all of a sudden, there is no truth. There's no absolute truth when your way is right and my way is right and whatever you feel is right. There's no absolute. There's no standard in place. So we have to look at the standard of God, the nature of God, and say, this is what is true. This is what is true. There is a text. I feel like I just overlooked it. Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. And when he gave them up, meaning, this is what you want, I will give you what you want, he gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Listen, I hear this all the time. I heard it this week. I heard somebody say, listen, I'm just going to follow my heart. Okay, I'm just going to follow my heart. And I stopped them immediately. I said, that's the worst advice ever. That's the worst counsel I could ever give you, is to follow your heart. Hollywood says that because it sounds right. It sounds pretty. Follow your heart. But then you read the Bible. What does the Bible say about your heart? It's the most wicked organ of your body. It's like it will deceive you. It's disgusting. It's dirty. It's selfish. Your heart is going to tell you to go against God. Your heart is going to tell you to follow your own dreams and your own passions and not even listen to God. So God's like, okay, you want to go that way? I'm going to let you go after the desires of your heart. But understand, when we talk about nature, when we talk about what is natural, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 to see God's standard in all of this. Number two, you still with me? Because this is the quietest y'all have ever been. You're like scared to say amen. I get it. Number two, you're like, can we get to worship night already? Number two is what's fun. Custom versus what is relevant today. What is custom biblically and what is still relevant today? This stems from two places. Number one, an understanding or a misunderstanding of Old Testament law. And number two, what the heck was Paul saying when he told women to shut up? That's really where it comes from. It's like, wait a minute. So if the Old Testament says this, and the Old Testament says, and we know from Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20, you have those texts, they'll be up there. Those texts both are clear. Like homosexuality is an abomination. We talk about those things. And then we pair them and like, well, there's also in the Old Testament, right, a whole bunch of things. Like don't plant crops next to each other in a certain way. Okay? Don't eat shellfish. Anybody like seafood in here? All right, don't eat. No. Okay. What the awkward ones? I won't make you raise your hands for this one. The awkward ones about women's menstrual cycles and what's to be done with women, like days leading up and days after it. That's weird, right? So there's all these rules, and we're like, hey, we don't obey those. Those are like fulfilled in Jesus. So since they're fulfilled in Jesus, why isn't this one as well? Aren't they? I mean, we do some and we don't do some. And here's the reason. It's a very good question. It's probably the one that we're most used to in culture where it will confront us with this. We need to understand that in the Old Testament law, there are two different types of law. There's moral law and there's ceremonial law. Moral law is things like the Ten Commandments. It demonstrates the holiness of God. It demonstrates God's character. Okay, so he gives us the Ten Commandments to display his holiness. He wants us to act like him. So like, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, have no other gods before me, do not commit adultery, do not covet. Those are good things, right? And none of us are arguing, you know what, when Jesus came, those were fulfilled. We can do whatever we want now, right? No, what did Jesus say about these things? Basically, when Jesus came, they got enhanced, right? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if a man looks at a woman in lust, he has committed adultery in her heart. So he's taking it from literally having sex with somebody outside your marriage to thinking that you're having sex with somebody outside your marriage, you've committed it. So Jesus enhances it. He makes it even bigger. The moral code continues. The moral code is infinite. The moral code will continue with us in heaven. There will be no murder in heaven. Imagine that. No lying in heaven. All right, no sexual immorality in heaven. It's a moral code that continues. The ceremonial law is the law that the Jews obeyed to cleanse themselves from the moral law that they failed in. So you fail in the moral law, now you've got to obey the ceremonial law. You've got to do all these different things. You've got to do these washing things. You've got to do these purification things. You've got to follow all of these things in order to cleanse yourself of that. Okay? The ceremonial law is what Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, we understand that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial law. He was our righteousness. He was our cleansing. So that when we break the moral law, we rely on what Jesus has done for us by fulfilling the ceremonial law. There's a difference between the two laws. Now, with that, sexual sin is a moral law. It's something that continues. It was not abolished and it was not fulfilled in Jesus. This thing will stand eternally. Okay? What about Paul? Man, Paul makes it tricky. Doesn't he? No? He doesn't make it. He's simple to follow, right? Right? Oh, what do you do with those texts that are at the end of the Bible? Women, shut up. Sit in the back. Wear really long hair. Cover your necks. Right? Everything that, I mean, like, all this stuff. What we got to understand, this is what most theologians believe, and this is what we've got to come to grips with, is because in the New Testament, it's going to talk about homosexuality as well, and we're going to be like, Paul didn't know he's talking about, it's just a cultural thing, okay? But what Paul was doing, whenever we see Paul just mention something one time, it's typically a cultural thing. He's speaking to a specific culture, he's speaking to a different church, and we have this thing where we're trying to transpose what was cultural into our culture, and it doesn't work, okay? However, when something is repeated by Paul and other authors, then we have to assume that it's a doctrinal issue and not just a cultural one. That's the difference there. So we need to understand that this issue of sexual immorality, any sexual immorality, anything outside of what was defined in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, is outside the will of God. Okay, so we got this understanding, this misunderstanding of what is natural. Then we got this misunderstanding of what is relevant in culture and all of that. Number three, this one almost cracks me up, but I'm not going to laugh. But Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, so therefore it must be okay. It's the argument from silence, right? So since the Bible didn't say anything about it, it's good. Anybody do that with your sin? I mean, You don't need to raise your hand. You can just nod your head inwardly, go, yeah. I'm trying to excuse everything I do. I want to excuse my truth. I'm over here suppressing the truth, but I'm doing it in my own creative way. Like, hey, porn's not so bad. You know, my wife and I are fighting, and it's cool. God would understand. She'd understand. It's all good. Right? And so we're trying to twist what is true. We're like, well, Jesus never came out and said, do not look at pornography. Do not look at this particular... Jesus didn't say anything about this website, so it must be good. Well, Jesus also didn't say anything about not doing drugs. All right? But we probably shouldn't do drugs. Just say no, kids. All right? So there's all these things in there from an absence of silence. So did Jesus say anything about homosexuality? Really glad you asked, because kind of he did. Kind of. Matthew chapter 19, really interesting text. Matthew chapter 19, these are Jesus' words. So what I think happens here is sometimes when we don't get our way, we keep going until we do find our way. We're like, there's got to be something in the Bible that defends my point of view. In 2 Timothy, let me read this. I meant to read this at the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, and tell me if this doesn't define our culture. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, so they will suppress the truth, and they will wander off into myths. So if I don't get my way, I'm going to find somebody that will teach my way is true, even if it's not true. To which I'm like, danger, Will Robinson, danger, 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 because somebody can teach it, and you can believe it, and just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true. So you got to be careful. You got to understand that you need to follow the absolute truth, not a relative truth. And Paul is warning Timothy, man, there's a time coming, like 2018, when people are going to be so uncomfortable with truth that they're going to make up their own truth. They want to hear that what they're doing is right and it's okay. So they're going to make up their own truth and they're going to follow it. And one of those ways is to say that Jesus never condemned homosexuality. But then there's Matthew 19. With everything that we've learned thus far, this is what Jesus said. So it's in red, so if this is your only argument, you still got to buy into it because Jesus said it. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus points his audience back to the natural order that God selected. From the very beginning, this is how God had it, and Jesus goes back. Jesus never said anything outside of that. Jesus never said, oh, and there are exceptions to this. This is what it can also look like. These are the other options. He's like, no, this is the way it's intended to be. Why didn't Jesus never talk about homosexuality? Why did he not talk about it? Because number one, he was sent to Israel. He came for the Jews. And the Jews never debated about this topic because their law was very clear about it. So Jesus never spent a breath on it because the people he was ministering to never even considered this thing. Now, Paul, why did Paul have so much to say about it? Because Paul came to speak to the Gentiles. So Paul is surrounded with Romans and Greeks and people where this was very much a reality. And so he had to introduce to them, listen, let me talk to you about the nature of God. Let me talk to you about the standard of God. So did Jesus ever condemn homosexuality? Well, he never approved of it. And then he also did point us back to what this looked like in the beginning. Number four, relationship versus perversion. This one isn't used very often, but once in a while, we'll come across somebody that will read this text and say what Paul was talking about here. He wasn't talking about a loving, monogamous homosexual relationship. Instead, he was talking about a one-off act that maybe a heterosexual just had a weak moment and was attracted to a gay person or a prostitute or even an act of pedophilia, and he acted out on it, and this is what Paul's condemning. And I get that. I understand that. But that's, again, that's reading something into Scripture that's not there. You have to put your dance shoes on big time and create something that is not there. It's again, an argument from silence, where Paul is painting a really broad stroke about the topic of homosexuality. And he's not saying, but never mind if it's monogamous and it's a loving relationship. No, he's talking about the general concept of it all. So these are kind of four rebuttals I would have scripturally to these four topics of it's natural for me to do this, but it's not talking about your nature. It's talking about what's natural to God. And so he has this truth. And under Romans chapter 1, he's saying, do not suppress the truth and buy into what you want to buy into. Okay? Number two. I forgot what number two is. Isn't that bad? Custom versus relevance today. Thank you, Kim. It's customary versus relevant. What is still relevant? Number three, Jesus never condemned it. He never approved it either. And number four, relationship versus perversion. Now, let me read to you verses 29 through 32 again. Because I think what we want to read into this is verses 24 through 28 are about the homosexual. And then we go, oh, chapter 29, this just adds to what the homosexual is. No, that's not it at all. This is pointing to pagans. This is pointing to people who would suppress truth and say, this is all about me. He said, well, yeah, some of you are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. I'd love it if you stood when I call your sin. No takers? I'm standing. What's wrong with you? They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil. Oh, there it is. We're done. He lists that right away. With all manners of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I've never been that. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they did know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only did them, but they gave approval to those who practiced them. I wasn't going to end this way, but I've actually got time. What was it? 4 weeks ago, we had all you guys over to our house. About a month ago, we had all the young adults over to our house. We were wondering, are there any millennials in our church? And about 30, 35 showed up to our house that night for dinner. It was amazing. It was spectacular. And we talked about a number of things. We talked about your role in the church. What's the perception that people put on you? What's the label we put on millennials that you don't like? And ultimately, it ended up under the topic of homosexuality. And what's the church's stance? And I told them, I'm not going to hide. I mean, we had to put in our bylaws, we had to put it in our amendments to protect me, what our stance is, what you just heard, everything you just heard. And it wasn't because we were wearing the t-shirt saying, get out, we don't want you. It's because if a homosexual couple ever wants to get married here, we had to have some protection in place that I can say no. I can legally say no. And so I brought that to their attention. And I'm like, okay, this is what's going on. I'm like, how do you guys feel about this? And there are people in that room that disagree with me, 100% disagree with me. By the way, if you think that everybody in this room agrees with me right now, you crazy. All right? I know. Can I tell you this? I am thrilled there are people in here that disagree with me, okay? I want you at our table. So this is what's going on, and they're talking to me, and they're saying all this stuff. Ultimately, one young lady said, Rob, seriously, I could disagree with you. We could disagree with you. Just love them. Would you authentically love people? I'm like, oh, we can do that. We're not going to sell t-shirts. We're not going to ostracize. If we find out somebody's gay or lesbian, we're not going to be like, get out. If you do that, I'm going to ask you to get into my office, and I might tell you to get out. Because here, that seemed harsh, didn't it? Let's slow down for a minute. I want us to understand as a church. Now, it's messy, right? There's no doubt it's messy. It's really messy. The gospel is messy because it's going to confront things that are not easy. Whenever we suppress truth, we're going to have to confront some things that are messy and not necessarily comfortable. But we want people to know that they are welcome at this church. Doesn't mean we condone what they do. By the way, I don't condone what I do. How can I point fingers at other people, right? Melanie had a dream years ago. We've shared it before for our church. It was really in a stretching period of our churches where Melanie and I really kind of figuring out what we're doing and what this church is becoming. And Melanie had a dream that one day we're going to show up to this church and it's going to be filled with wild bananas. It's weird, right? She had bad pizza the night before. But what was meant by wild bananas is God is going to fill this church with people that don't necessarily fit in any other church. Like, we're not going to wear the t-shirt and they're going to come here. We're not going to sit here and go, you know what, we condone, we approve of everything that you do. That's not it. But they're going to come here and they're going to feel loved. And they're going to know they have a place. They're going to know that it's safe. It's safe to grow in the gospel here. It's safe to learn. Now, you're going to be challenged, we all are, by the gospel and the truth. There's no doubt about that. We will not wash over the truth to appease people. However, we are not going to slam it down your throat in an angry way, saying you are a terrible person. God doesn't love you. There's no place at the table. No, there's a place here. There's a place here. Amen? So when we get wild bananas, and if you don't like wild bananas, okay, well, not eating, but if you don't like wild bananas coming to your church, then you need to check your heart. And how many of you guys that don't like wild bananas love Bobby's video? Because about 2 years ago, Bobby was the wildest of wild bananas. And tonight you will come and you will listen to his testimony and you will sob because of what Jesus did in that young man's heart. And that's what we want. That's what we want. I asked the first service today, what happens? Let's ask these difficult questions. What happens if a gay couple comes in one day and you know they're gay? You know they're gay. And they sit in the front row and they hold hands during. What are we going to do? We're going to love them. We are going to love them. Period. End of story. And we're going to present the love of Jesus to them, and we're going to demonstrate the gospel to them, and we're going to embrace them, and we're going to welcome him in. Will it be messy? Of course it will be. But so are you. Yours is just covered up in all this self-righteousness. Amen? So let's see what Jesus does in this church when we love people, period. Amen? I don't know how else to end. Really don't know how else to end than to pray and let you know two things. Listen, first of all, if you're gay in here today and you are here, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, first of all, I'm sorry for hurting you when you didn't even know me. I am sorry. Number two, I am glad you're here. I am so glad you're here. Please do not leave. My biggest fear going in today was not that I was going to confront truth. It was that this church would be divided. Do not let this divide us. Instead, let's wade in these waters together. Let's figure it out. Let's love on people. Let's talk to people. Let's engage with people. Let's have conversations with people who are different than us. Let's be like Jesus and have parties for the sinners. Oh, that's us. That's a party for myself. Let's do that. Let's have these conversations and see what Jesus does. And then to everybody else, just remember who we are. It makes next week a lot easier for you. Because next week when we get to chapter 2 and it's about, hey, you that are judging people, let's talk. So let's get it out of the way today so next week doesn't feel as bad, okay? Let's rip the Band-Aid off now and say, hey, I'm a self-righteous jerk and I think everybody else sins, but I'm cool. Well, no, you're not. We all suppress the truth, and over here is God's truth, and we suppress it, and it's awesome because Romans is saying 1-3, all of us do it. This is the one thing we have in common is we all do it. And then in chapter 3, oh my God, when we get to chapter 3, it's going to be a party in here. It's like, this is how bad humanity is. Now let me spend the next 12 chapters defining how great he is. That in your sin, in your disgustingness, in your suppression of the truth, his grace abounds all the more. So in all of your stuff, in all of your junk, in all of your garbage, here is God saying, I ain't scared. I'm in this. I am in this with you. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not turning my back on you. As you walk through this really tricky spot of your life, you are not alone. And what if the church walked behind people and beside people who were in this area and trying to figure out who they are? And we said, instead of judging you, let's talk. Let's have conversations. Let's pray together. Let's walk through this together. Instead of wearing the t-shirt and telling you that you're terrible. Instead, let's come on in. Let's dine together. Let's eat together because you're at Jesus' table with me. Let's see what Jesus does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth, that your truth confronts us right where we are, every single one of us. And sometimes your truth is really tricky. It's like, how do we navigate through this? But I pray that this church, Orlando North, would be known for its love. We don't want to water down truth. We don't want to buy into false truths. We want your plan, but may we present your truth with passionate love. And forgive us, Father. Forgive us, please, where we have hurt those who you love deeply and you are trying to reach and we pushed them away from the table. Would you give us another shot? Would you give us another chance? Would you help us this week if there's anybody that we need to apologize to? If there's repentance that we need to make, may we do that. Work in our hearts, work in this church. May this church be filled with wild bananas. May we not be prim and proper like we have everything figured out, but may we allow the messiness of your grace to just saturate us and pour out on us and do a new work in us. So when we worship, it's not because of how good we are. It's because of how great you are in the midst of our filth and our mess and our struggle. So Jesus Christ, this morning, we dedicate ourselves to you. We thank you that you are a good and faithful God, that you love us. Before we even came to you, you loved us and you set us apart. So today, God, we give you all glory, for you are good when we are not. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We are located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.